Thank you, Dennis. I guess the check's in the mail for what he had to say. I was told I could speak until the clock is flashing, and I see right now that it started, so... Have you ever heard the interesting statement, guess what I found, or I found it? Usually there's a story that comes behind that. Either there was something that was hid and you're trying to find get your kids to find it, or something that you actually lost and you're trying to get it, and there's a great joy when you find it, no matter how small it is, like, I found it. And my wife has a gift for finding things. I'm amazed at how that works. If I go upstairs and I'm looking for something, she says, well, go into the closet, it's in a certain place. And then I get up there and I spend 15 minutes and I get all frustrated and I say I can't find it. So she comes up and in 10 seconds she's got it. Is it my... All right. So I get concerned when she's got this gift that I can't see but she can. That's supposed to be funny. I'll hold up a cue card when you're supposed to laugh from now on, all right? I want to take a look with you at an I found it moment, and that's in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter. I am a pastor who likes to be a moving target, so if I'm walking, I'm not going to worry you up here. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 34. We're going to be talking about the Bible, and that was kind of good that in our Bible study class this morning, that's what we were referring to, so Lord willing, I'm just going to add a little bit on there. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning with verse 14. Now, the leading up to this scripture is Josiah gets the throne after his father Amnon is assassinated, and he decides to begin a work of bringing the people back to God, but unfortunately, he's limited in what he can do at the start. So the work goes around to destroy the temples of Baal and the Baal altars that they had all across the nation to take care of these priests. He even had them destroyed out of the land because of what they were doing. So we find out that he's on the work of wanting to bring restoration to Israel. And something happens when they go into the temple. It says in verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. We're about the work, Josiah. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered unto the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And I wanted to take 5 points out of this passage to take a look at this morning. According to some scholars, they suggest that the actual passage that Shaphan read was from the book of Deuteronomy, whether that was so or not. In any case, they were reading from the book of the law. But what was interesting to me, the first point is the book was lost. Now, if we take the years of Manasseh's reign being 55, and then Amon 2 years before he was assassinated, that's 57 years. And in all probability, most of those years, the book of the law was out of the hands of the people. 57 years. And then if we would take a look at the 18th year of Josiah, and add that to 57, how many years is that? 75 years. If I move this away, will that be a little better? I did shave this morning. I just wanted you to know that. You've got 75 years or at least a generation of people who've grown up who've not heard the word of the law. I'm sure Manasseh and Amon had nothing to do with the God of Israel. So where are the people hearing the word of God? So the book is lost. The holiness of God has been replaced with unfettered evil in the land. Child sacrifice, all kinds of things happening. People seeking witchcraft and people who are looking at demonic spirits for guides. And the people, I believe the Hebrews at this time, were forgetting or had already forgotten that they were the covenant people of the Lord. So the first point, the book of the law was lost. The second point is the book of the law is found by accident. What amazes me is they're looking in the temple, cleaning up, trying to clean out all the garbage that was in there from Manasseh and Amon, and all of a sudden they find the book of the law. So the question comes to me is, why weren't people looking for the law earlier? Why was it this long before they finally found the book? What had happened to the people of Israel? Were they so soon separated from the spiritual terms of who they were in God's sight? Had they forgotten that they served God? You know, where is the interest of God in the people here? So it's interesting to me that they weren't. It doesn't say anything in this passage. The people were looking and trying to find the book of the law, they found it by accident. Also at this time, if we went to 2 Chronicles 35, verse 3, it makes an interesting statement here too for us to consider along with this. They're without the word. And then it says, and that's Josiah said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build, that it should not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people. So evidently we don't have the law. There is no Torah scroll for people to read off of. And then the ark of God is no longer in the temple. So they don't have the word of the Lord. The ark is probably in hiding for a lot of this period because I think of Ammon. Or if Manasseh would have gotten that ark, they would have melted it down or destroyed it or done whatever they wanted to do with it. So you've got the leadership of the country that doesn't want God. They don't want the Bible. They don't want anything in it. We're away from that. We want to do what we want to do. And I take these parallels from the passage I'm bringing with the points, and I look at our country, and there's so much that is similar between what we're looking and what happened. For instance, you look at point one, the book of the law is lost. We are losing the book of the law in our country. You go to Washington and look at a lot of the monuments where they have Ten Commandments or they have talk about the Bible. We want to take that out. You can't have prayer in schools, of course, in some schools now. But for the most part, they've taken that out. You're not supposed to mention God in schools or in public civil meetings. They want, in fact, there was a atheist who went to court and said, well, if they can pray to God before a meeting, why can't we pray another prayer if we're atheists? So it's interesting that the Word of God is really being lost among our people, especially when you consider it's less than 40% of the young people now that are under the age of 18 have ever attended a church. We're losing our generation because the Bible is no longer considered the Word of God anymore. Point number three, Josiah rent his clothes. It's interesting to me that he does this. Because usually in Hebrew custom, when a man rent his clothes or tore his clothes, one reason was because there was a death in the family. So man was in mourning. Another reason was for a... You want me to pull that out just a bit? What? We'll go into a commercial break. let's go back to the point. Josiah rent his clothes. And if you look in the Hebrew and read what Josiah is doing, he is stunned. He's never heard the word of the Lord. That is our understanding. All of a sudden, here comes Shaphan. He reads the word of the Lord to him. And the first thing he does is he rips his royal robes. And what's fantastic to me is he's never heard this, and he's the king of Judah. He's stunned. And I kind of look at this in our country. If our country were to turn, should I say that? Turn off our TVs and would hear something from God, or maybe get a pastor on TV and say, hey, listen, here's what's going on. Would the people of America be as stunned as Josiah was? We should be. We should be stunned by what's taking place. To me, I look at our country, and I want to bring some good news after a while, but right now, brethren, all I see are red flags up. Because we have given our country to secular humanism, to people with new types of philosophy or atheism or different types of religion, and we are watching our country become a pluralistic country, which in a sense is not wrong. We're supposed to be having the freedom to get everybody, the freedom to believe what they want. But the Bible and the Christian faith is being put into the closet. We are the ones who are losing our freedom in this country. I really see us becoming exiles in our country, the way that we're proceeding. Our country's being transformed before our eyes. And then we can start going with that scripture found in Hebrews that we are pilgrims in a strange land. We are becoming pilgrims in a strange land. I don't want to be friends with a world that doesn't want to know God. Do we want to bring them the scripture? Do we want to bring them the hope of the future, of the hope of Jesus Christ? Yes. But we've got a challenge in which we're going to have to learn, brethren, to live the Bible out in our lives so people can see in us that there is some hope in this world. We need to have that Bible. We need to have that hope living through us. So Josiah rent his clothes. Just as you look at Manasseh, put all these pagan altars up, they were worshiping, and there was child sacrifice taking place. All of this is taking place throughout the land. A new god, you've got new rules, and if you look at Baal and Ashtoreth, they were a very seductive couple for gods. And the devil was working very well to work at men and women to bring them in seductively into this new religion. All you had to do was sacrifice children. That was one of their tenets. And it's amazing. People, no problem. Okay, let's go. New God, let's follow this. Let's get going. Even to the point where, remember, Elijah was coming to the people at Mount Carmel saying, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, worship Him. If it's Baal, then worship Him. And I believe in America, we are to the point where people no longer know who God is anymore. We say, God bless America. But more times we hear the word Jesus and God in a term for a curse than we do for praise in our country. So fourth point, Josiah calls for the leadership to hear the truth. He is stunned by what he has heard, and now he brings in leaders. Why? His main point, I believe, was to say, you need to hear what I just heard. It rent my heart. Now you need to have that happen to you. You need to come in here and hear the problems we've got. Especially if it was from Deuteronomy, and the scholars were thinking a portion of it was from the great curses that happened in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. He says, we're in trouble. And if you look later on in the passage, we have Huldah, the prophetess, who comes. There is such terror and doom, it's going to make the ears of all the people who hear it tingle. And the problem was, she comes to Josiah, who says, listen, we've got to fix this. We've got to make things right. So he calls this meeting of all the leaders and says, listen, we've got to get right with God. But Huldah does not give him any hope. He says, You guys have crossed the line. Judgment is coming from God now. Now God's going to give you a peaceful end to your life. You're not going to see all this damage that's going to come upon Israel. But you guys crossed the line. And the first thing that makes me think is America crossing that line too? Unfortunately, we think, well, no, we're more wise people than the children of Judah. We've got more intellect. We're the 21st century. We've got computers. We've got everything. We've got advancement in every technical field. But I think we're just as dumb as the people were back there. Because now we're getting smarter than our britches. We don't need God anymore. In fact, I believe we spend more time in technology than we do in the Bible, that in a sense, technology has become a God to us. Well, don't worry, let's just find out an answer on the internet. Or let's find this, you know what? God comes before anything in our lives. And this is my belief. If we are supposed to be called the people of the book, that's what the Muslims call us, and we're supposed to be Bible-believing, my belief is you ought to be reading the Bible every day. Am I being mean by saying, brethren, if you've got time to watch TV, if you've got time for hobbies, you've got time for all this stuff, and you say, I have no time to get into God's Word, we're struggling as a church and as a country then by doing that. Didn't Jesus say that the spiritual meat was more important than the physical? I remember Grandpa saying one time, he was mean. He said, if some of you didn't eat at your table any more oftener than you read the Bible, you would have been under the sod already. What made America great in the 16 and the 1700s? You know what it was? It was a men, women, children who had the Bible as the focus of life. You know, when they got done at 6 or 7 o'clock and the sun was going down and came home, you can find out through many books. You know what they did after that? They didn't turn on the TV. We didn't go to the internet. They took the Bible and they read it together as a family. You know what? The Bible was the glue, was the power that made America into a great nation. And many of you know of Alec de Tocqueville, who came from France, who says, do you know why America's great? It's not because of all of the gifts they see of the industrialization that they're going to be able to have, the mineral wealth that they've got, all of these things. It is because God is preached in their churches. That's what makes America great. But he said with a warning, when that stops, America stops from being great. He could see ahead what we are going through. Brethren, we need more of the Bible. You know what? You can never go to God and say, I read enough today. And let me talk to you about the spiritual emphasis about this. You should be growing in the Spirit so much that you can't get enough of that word in your heart, brethren. I remember Grandpa talking about how they were plowing the fields in Eureka, South Dakota with horses. And they had a cross where there would be someone else's land. You know one thing they did when they took their union break, gave the horses a break and watered them? They would have a little Bible in their pockets. And someone else would stop, and you know what they did? They discussed Bible. You don't have that anymore. We need to get back to what made America great, and it is God and it is Jesus Christ working through us. And how does that happen? Reading your Bibles. We need it, brethren. We need more. And I think the more you grow, the more you need to have. We're not like little babies where, okay, I've got this and I'm done. We have to be going like Paul says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat because you're not able to bear it. He was challenging them to get into the deeper things, to grow and want these things. We ought to be hungry. Brethren, can I say that? We ought to be more hungry for reading the Bible at the end of the day and in the morning than we are to watch TV. Is there an amen to that? Who switched the value system of our country that no longer is the Bible, no longer is church so important? And I'm not talking about this church in particular. I'm talking about America. The Bible doesn't matter anymore. The Bible is the foundation of what we lay our lives on. Why? Because we hear Jesus. And people say, well, I don't know God. I don't know this religion. How do you learn? Get into this. We're in a spiritual decline in our country. And you and I need to get back into the Word, because that helps us have power and gives us the ability to change other people's lives too. The fifth point, Josiah acts with swift reforms. He knew he was on a race against time. Hold the covenantism, sorry. God is coming to judge, and that's it. There was no out for them anymore. There's a number of places where it says in Scripture, there was no more remedy. And brethren, my concern for this country that I love, even though I was born in Canada, I was born a dual citizen, so I've got American in me too. Is our country going to die the way we're going? And brethren, if we look at all the facts, and you know, I was looking at, it's interesting. If you want to get the news and statistics, I could quote statistics to you for an hour. That's not going to matter anything. That's not going to change who I am. What's going to change who I am? This. We ought to be on people. And you know what we do at our church? And Nugget, he can verify this. We have this chart on our church wall in the lunchroom where we have people read chapters. And we started, I think, the first year we had about 12,000 chapters for the year. Now we're just about at 19,000 chapters a year. That's where everyone comes to read. Brethren, let me tell you something. You want a church with power? You want people on fire? You get people to read more of the Word of God. You don't have to go to these spiritual self-help groups. How can I become a better Christian? You know what you do? It's this. I want to be a man of the Word of God. I can't, if I only spend 1 minute a day on this thing. Unfortunately, we're in a 21st century of intellectualism where the spiritual side is being left by the wayside. We need to get back, and brethren, it is simple. I was starting to feel a little bit depressed because I look at all these statistics. And I thought, everything is pointing to us going to a crash. You talk to economists, they'll tell you that too. It's just a matter of time. And I thought, what are we going to do with that? I thought, you know what? How did the people in the first 300 years of the early church go through a time of persecution where Romans would hunt them down as animals, put them in the circus, or like Diocletian did? They took all the Bibles they could find, all the scriptures they could find in his realm, and they made almost like he says, according to scripture, a philosopher, they made almost a mountain out of what they found, and they burned them all up. Why? Because the devil knew it is this that helps us live and walk with God. But they couldn't get rid of all the scriptures because Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My word shall not pass away. If you're struggling with Jesus, not so much having this power in your life that you'd like, get into his scripture. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. We should be a people of the book. What did you do last night? Did you see that game with the Cowboys? No, I was reading the Bible. Can you imagine what that would do? What? I think we have to switch the value system that we are now in America and start saying, I am more excited about going to church than watching a baseball or football game. You hear what I'm saying? Why is it that we get so excited, get the soda pop or the iced tea and get the chips the Cowboys are on or the Texans are on? I believe with all of my heart, if we're following Jesus the way we should be, we ought to be, brethren, more excited about being with the brethren that we're going to spend an eternity with. It ought to be natural. It's because when the Spirit comes into you, the Spirit yearns for those spiritual things that happen at church. For those spiritual things that happen when I read the Bible. I ought not take the Bible and say, okay, we're Psalm 117. Two verses and I'm done. If the Spirit of God is in you, you begin to hunger after spiritual things and you find those spiritual things in the Word of God. We need to spend time, brethren, every day doing it because that is what gives me staying power when I go through temptation. When I have a question in my life that I don't have an answer for, God will give me that answer through the Bible. It gives me prophetic promises that give me joy for a coming new kingdom and tells me about the Savior who loved me so much He died for me. You're not going to find that anywhere else. As is Pastor Wayne saying that TV is wrong? No. Is Pastor Wayne saying the internet is wrong? No. But what I'm saying is, if we call ourselves children of God, we better be where God wants us to be. And that is in His Word daily. Daily, brethren. I cannot see how you get the Waldenses who were persecuted and hunted down, and they spent their time doing what? They took volumes of Scripture and memorized it. Are we so much better than people that age that we don't need to do that anymore? I don't believe in let's go, okay, it's Friday night, let's read the Scripture because we get ready for the Sabbath. I believe if you believe and love God the way you say you do, this is a living part of your life. Every day, brethren. Two quotes. This is from Christianity Today magazine. You might find this interesting. It is well and good for the preacher to base his sermon on the Bible, but he better get to something relevant pretty quickly, or we start mentally to check him out. That stunningly clear sentence reflects one of the most amazing, tragic, and lamentable characteristics of contemporary Christianity. And impatience with the Word of God. That's by Mark Galley. And his essay was Yawning at the Word. You know what that tells me? There's a danger beginning to take place in churches where unless I make the message so entertaining you can have a good laugh, or there's a good illustration, a good story that you can tell someone else, but we're missing the focal point, which is what? The Word of God. We don't come here for entertainment. We come to expound on the Word of God. That is my life. I can be the best joke teller in the world, but that's not going to help you become a holy people. Ravi Zacharias said something too, and I want to make a quote from what he said too. He says, "These days, it's not just the line between right and wrong has been made unclear. Today, Christians are being asked by our culture today to erase the lines and move the fences. And if that were not bad enough, we are being asked to join in the celebration cry by those who have thrown off the restraints religion had imposed upon them. It is not just that they ask us to accept. Now they demand that we ask us to celebrate with them." Brethren, there ought to be a difference between a Bible-reading Christian and the world. There ought to be a difference. And yet we've got this tension between the world and the church. We've got this idea that if we make Christianity just appealing enough to the world, people are going to come into the church. That's never worked. What works is the truth that they need a Savior. Listen, we don't need the world as much as they need Jesus Christ. So we need to be a people of the book, that when they say, what is the hope that you have in your life? What is this calling that you have in your life? Tell me more about it. They're going to be interested in the light that shines in a dark place versus us coming to the darkness. The only thing that's going to carry us through, yes, is the moving of God's Spirit. But how do we get fed? By the Word of God. I won't say it. My grandpa said something mean, but I won't say that either. Okay, so let's finish up with 2 Timothy 3. Brethren, I want us to receive that awesome glory of God. And you know how I believe we receive it? The more you get into this Word of God, the more God's glory shines out in you. We don't need self-help books. We've got great people we can listen to and look at all the wonderful things they have to say in books. But you know what? This is my help. 2 Timothy 3. Look at that. We've read this. We read some of this morning in the class. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be... And look at, you know what's interesting about this? Let's take a look at the context. He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to saints. Actually, he's talking to Timothy, relating that to us. He's not talking to a sinful generation. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. All of these are elements that are creeping into the church. The warning's not for the world. The world already was unholy. He's talking about holy people that are being affected by the world. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. What does it say more than what? That tells me, brethren, when you have more desire for the pleasure of things in the world and not in the Bible, you got a problem in your life. God comes first. God comes first. Let's go to verse 14. But continue thou in the things which you have learned. What is he telling Timothy? And what is he telling us? Continue in what? The Word. Brethren, I do not know how some people are going to be able to go before God on Judgment Day and say, I had no time to read the Bible. God's not going to take that. You know why? He knows your life. Well, I needed time to do this, to play a game, do this. We all need time with our family. We all need time to wind down when we get home from a hard day's work. I understand that God knows that too. But we need time for Him. If He loves us so much, we ought to love Him back by spending time with Him daily. How do I do that? Yes, through prayer. Yes, I think Paul says, making melody in our hearts to Him. Singing songs to the one who loved and gave His life for us. And being in this Word. If you're serious with God, He'll be serious with you. Amen to that. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child you have known what? The TV? The internet? What is that makes us wise unto salvation? The Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And there we go. All Scripture. You know what? You can read all these nice books by Chuck Swindoll and everybody else. They cannot make you perfect like this Word can. Is that right? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We talked about in our class this morning. And is profitable for doctrine. If you've got a problem with truth, you're going to find the answer here. For reproof, we don't like that. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, and I like there's another version that puts it this way, that the man by God may be perfect. He wants me to be His son. Parents, when you look at your children, how do you raise them up? Don't you have to talk to them every day, teach them, guide them, love them, encourage them? What do you think God is doing with us? It's the same thing. How does He teach us? He talks to us through this book. Don't you love it? How many of you read the book? You're going through and all of a sudden God zaps you with something. You say, whoa, wait a minute. I got to look at this. Isn't that an excellent feeling? I love that feeling. Where all of a sudden you're reading and all of a sudden, I never saw that before. Or He pounds on you in a point saying, you need to fix this in your life. You won't find that in any other book in the world except this book. I do not think, and I said it to another church not long ago, God is not going to reward you for how many levels you got on the DS game. But He is going to reward you for this. Robbie Zacharias put it, and I've been quoting him a lot. I really appreciate him. We now learn to listen with our eyes and think with our feelings. When he said that, I thought, whoa, you hit us. We want what our eyes want to see, and we don't think with our mind anymore. We think with our feelings. Okay, 3 points and I'm done. Number one, read your Bible. It's not hidden. In Josiah's day, they couldn't find it. They didn't know where it was. They didn't know what was going on. So there was no reason for them to say, well, why haven't you read the Torah today? We've got the Bible in our homes, right? We don't have an excuse. There is the Word. And you know what? On Judgment Day, we're going to feel such great joy to come to Jesus and say, He says to us, I know you love me because you read that Word. You hear what I'm saying? It's not hidden. It's not illegal in our country. Unfortunately, it is in other countries. It gives us life-giving instructions. It is the power. It's the victory. It's the promises. You feel down? Get into the Word. Point number two, live your spiritual life out in front of people. People need to see that you live the Word. An open epistle read by all men. Point number three, pray that God can open up the door that you can be a Bible for other people. Josiah's Reformation took place because he realized they needed to get back into the Word of God. America is slumping. You know what? I don't worry about what the statistics are going to say. If I become a man of the book, I can help the church and I can help a world that's dying. It's simple. You don't need some kind of degree in this or that to be able to do it. All we need to do is say, I'm going to be a man of the book. I never read anywhere in Scripture where someone was condemned for reading the Bible too much. Make your hunger something that glorifies God.